A beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, have you ever had that experience where you're in a conversation with someone, perhaps in a group, and they start talking about themselves a lot? And they talk about me and I. And it gets a bit tedious after a while. Well, look in the scripture with me here, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul uses those words, I and me, an awful lot in our text. But he's not doing that to point him to Timothy and say, look at me, I'm Paul, I'm this great apostle. No, he's doing it so that he can show Timothy and the church at Ephesus and us this morning how great and how powerful is the work of Christ. Paul, you see, wants to contrast the false teachers, a false religion, against a true, real experience of the love and grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. Seems to me, brothers and sisters, in the Reformed Church of Christ Church, that we can be a little bit reluctant at times to speak about our own experience of Christ, about our own walk with the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that we change our services round and we have the pastor or you all coming up the front here and giving an hour-long personal testimony. No. But it's a good question to ask this morning in the light of the text. Why do we at times shy away from giving a personal testimony of our relationship with Christ? Well, I was thinking about this and I came up with three reasons, and there are possibly some more. Firstly, perhaps we fear being man-centered. We fear that if we start talking about our walk with the Lord, that people will think that we're talking about ourselves and wanting to glorify ourselves. Secondly, I think in our Reformed churches at times there's a fear that, well, our testimony is kind of boring because we just grew up in the church. We're going to talk about that. We fall into the trap of thinking, unless I had some dramatic Damascus Road experience, that I kind of don't have a testimony. And thirdly, I think perhaps we have a bit of a fear or concern that if we start talking about our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might just start to become a bit too Pentecostal or charismatic. Perhaps we might lose our Reformed distinctives if we start getting excited about our walk with the Lord. The purpose of this sermon this morning, dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you would learn from God's word that you too, like the Apostle Paul, also have a personal testimony of the grace of God. See, Paul's testimony in the text I've broken into three parts: a sinner saved by grace, a servant appointed by Christ, and alive, giving glory to God. So firstly, a sinner saved by grace. Excuse me. Bear with me for a moment and think about a restaurant. Perhaps it's a restaurant in Christchurch. And you go onto TripAdvisor on the internet and you find it's got a terrible reputation. Really bad. Instead of serving the customers, the waiters go around and give them a whack on the back of the head. And then they serve them cold food laced with deadly poison. I'll put it to you that a restaurant like that desperately needs to be placed under new management. Maybe even needs a name change. You see, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was placed under new management and he had a name change. He was once a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. He was violent towards believers. He wanted to kill them. Now, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. And we reread that account, did we not, in Acts chapter 9, of how the Lord just completely turned him around under new management, under the management, if you will, of Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's blind for 3 days, goes without food and without drink. And then this amazing providence where the servant of the Lord is sent to Paul because God had chosen him as an instrument to bring the gospel. Paul regains his sight, he's baptized, takes food. And then he starts preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. Complete turnaround. And he says in the text that he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Just like in Numbers 15, we read that if we sin against the Lord and we don't realize, then it's a lesser consequence. There are so many people around us in the world who don't even know there is a law of God. They don't even know the ways of the Lord. They don't know Christ. But we read in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows, but for one who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The standard, if you will, the perceived standard for us as those who know the Lord, in a sense, gets higher and higher as we understand just how much the Lord would have us change, how much he would have us be like Christ. Don't you find, mature believers this morning, that the older you get, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize just how far short you fall? That was how Paul experienced the growth in God. You see, his testimony is not man-centered. It's not, look at me, Paul, I'm this wonderful apostle, and I write these really good letters. No, it's not that at all. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Look at how he points to Christ in this testimony. Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12. Faith, love in Christ Jesus, verse 14, and so on. It's not that Paul, I think, was the worst sinner. I think you could consider someone like Adolf Hitler or Pol Pot or maybe one of these serial rapists or murderers that we read about all too regularly in the New Zealand papers. Paul is experiencing in himself his own personal sinfulness. And he's seeing that. And that's what he's testifying to. And he comes out with this trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I feel the worst because I know how far short I fall. And that's his testimony, you see. And it doesn't puff him up. And it doesn't build him up. It points to Christ. The grace of our Lord was poured out to me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I put it to you that you, beloved Christian, brother and sister, have a personal testimony that you can faithfully and willingly give, which points to Christ in the same way. That doesn't elevate you, but elevates Christ. You can testify, I'm under new management. I'm not serving myself anymore. I'm serving Christ. You can say, I've had a name change. You see, really, and I'll speak for myself here, really, I'm more of a Christian than I am a Waldron. And the same could be true of us all, or should be true of us all. The name that we bear most of all is Christian. You know, sometimes in our lives we think, oh, I've let the family down. I've let my family down. And that can be true. But more than that is, I've let my Lord down. I've let Christ down. Paul had a new name, a new identity. Have you not had the grace of God abundantly poured out on you? Paul had, and he was able to express that in his personal testimony. And Paul was also a willing servant, and that's our second point, a servant appointed by Christ. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. He considered me as someone who had faith, that is to say. He put me in place as a servant. He gave me a task. He gave me a role. And that word service can be used both generally, it's the word diakonos, so it's used of service, of serving. It's also used in this case of Paul's office as an apostle. What was Paul's service that he was to render? it was to be, at least in part, an example of a sinner saved by grace. That's what he says in verse 16. I was shown mercy, the worst of sinners, so that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul had been placed by Christ with a task to get involved with the core business of Christ, which, as we heard, is love. Paul was to be a servant to love as Christ had loved. Interesting that Paul mentions the unlimited patience of Christ. Paul recognized how slowly and how gradually and how patiently God had worked with him to bring him to faith. This word patience is literally in the Hebrew, when it's translated, long of nose. It's the capacity to be wronged but not to retaliate. It's the capacity to hold one's feelings in restraint against those who persecute and would damage you. Spurgeon described patience this way: continue to put up with others, remembering the Lord's long suffering with you. It's the ability not to lose patience when people are foolish or to grow irritable when they seem unteachable. Seems to me that to be the kind of servant that Paul was appointed to be amongst people, he needed to have great patience. And he understood that firstly, Christ had had great patience with him. Don't you find it hard to be patient when someone is really irritating? Am I the only one? Of course we find it difficult. Paul remembered how patient the Lord had been with him. And so he learnt patience. We too are appointed to service, not as apostles, not as ministers, most of us, but as Christians appointed to serve, appointed to recognize the patience God has had with us. And so we have a personal testimony of the patient work of God in our lives. I watched a DVD last night with my wife. It was a short DVD, and it was a DVD of five beautiful women. I watched it with my wife. Five beautiful women. Some of them are in this congregation. It was the Presbyterial Ladies Presbyterial DVD from last year. Beautiful. A testimony of the patience and the grace of God. It was really wonderful. It's important that we pass on to our children and to one another the grace of God, the patient work of God in our lives, that we say to our children and our grandchildren, yes, I know the Lord, and yes, I've grown in the Lord, but it didn't just take place in a moment. The Lord's been patient with me. He's worked slowly with me. He's gradually changed me. Patience. When I grew up in England, we were brought up that you didn't talk about your feelings and you didn't talk much about anything personal, and that was the English reserve. And I understand that perhaps in the older Dutch culture it was a bit that way too, a bit Northern European. And I respect those cultural distinctives. But I don't think that we should be fearful of expressing a personal testimony as those five beautiful ladies did on that DVD. Because in the scriptures we read that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're a covenant people so that we may declare the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has placed us here so that we might give a testimony. And every single Christian in this room has a wonderful testimony. I came here about 2 months ago. And when you first come to a new group of people, they can kind of all look the same. particularly some of the older people, they've all got the same color hair, but you start to get to know people and you visit with them and you meet them and you go, wow, they've got a story. They've got a testimony. They love the Lord and he's worked in their lives and it's thrilling and it's wonderful. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's been appointed to this service. Let me plead with you, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, to share those testimonies with one another. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Quite a number of us here have gone astray in the past, and we've been brought back. We need to speak of that so that others who are really struggling would know, I'm not just the only person who struggles with drink or with pornography or with sexual temptation or with whatever it is, that there are others too who've also struggled, but the Lord's been patient. Let me encourage you finally before we move on to the third point. In our fellowship groups, in our Bible study groups, that's a good time for us to start to talk to one another about these things. It's more difficult in a big congregation. Let me encourage you actually more specifically now to think about if you're someone who hasn't been to one of the fellowship groups on a Wednesday night, to consider going along and maybe asking somebody there, could you tell me how you came to the Lord? Could you tell me how you grew up in the Reformed Church and how it was? It's a wonderful thing to do. And it's consistent with the way that Paul is ministering here to the church. And so therefore it's biblical. Which brings us to our third point. Let me have a drink of water. I want you to consider for a moment one of the mine disasters that have been occurring at different times around the world. And you read of it in the papers and you find there's 300 men have been buried underground and there's wailing and there's crying and the press gathers at the top of the mine shaft and it's a terrible time for people. But then a few men come out alive. And there's great rejoicing. There's great thanksgiving. Even for those who don't know the Lord, there's someone who we thought was dead or may have been dead and now they're alive. And this is what Paul is bringing out to Timothy here. There's this thankfulness. There's a thankfulness coming from him. You see it there in the beginning of our text. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength and considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And you know how the Apostle Paul's service was, don't you? He served the churches faithfully and it was trouble-free. He never had any problems and everybody received his ministry really, really well. Of course it wasn't like that. He was beaten with rods, stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, constantly on the move, constantly in danger, labored and toiled, gone without sleep. He was received, from the Jews, he received 5 times the 40 lashes. Now, the 40 lashes were a whipping that was given, which resulted often in people's death. And the 40 lashes minus one, which is 39 lashes, were given when someone didn't actually have the death penalty. Paul received that 5 times. By my calculations, that's 195 lashings. His life wasn't easy by any stretch of the imagination. And his life was most difficult because he served the Lord. And yet, here, he gives thanks. Thanks that I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience. He's thankful for life. I'm alive in Christ. And so his personal testimony is one of joy. I'm alive. And so those words which close our text are an expression of praise. It just bursts out of him. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He's not just saying it because it's some kind of liturgical line that he's learnt in church. He's saying it because it's just coming out of his soul, because he's alive. It's a personal expression of joy. I'm alive. Forever. I serve the King, the Almighty One, the Eternal, Immortal King. and therefore I give glory to God. And so please don't think that to be excited and enthusiastic about our salvation and life in Christ is something Pentecostal or charismatic. It's reformed. It's biblical. Paul was excited, and he wanted Timothy to be excited enough in life and in the gospel, and praiseworthy enough in the praising enough in the gospel that he would confront the challenges that existed in the church. And so I put it to you this morning for us as a church, as we look forward in hope and expectation and joy to a rebuild physically and spiritually of this church, that we would do well to be mindful of the expression of praise and testimony that Paul had. Yeah, it's been tough, hasn't it, here? I drive around Christchurch and I see so much that's still devastated. So many empty lots. And I spoke to somebody who's an engineer the other day, and she said to me, you know, we're still doing assessments 3 years on. It's been tough. It's been tough in our families. It's tough for me going through the church phone list and we go to pray for someone. I don't know who it is. They don't come to church. It's tough. It's tough. But it was tough for Paul, tough for him in the situation God had placed him. And yet he was able to say, thank you. He was able to say, I thank Christ Jesus. And so if you're someone this morning whose house is being repaired, or you're someone this morning who's actually in pain as I'm speaking, you're someone this morning who's uncertain about the future, you're someone who's grieving, you're someone who inside is crying, you're someone who's grieving over people that you love who are not walking with the Lord, whatever the trial is, you can still be joyful and express that thankfulness to the Lord. I mean, I think that's one of the hallmarks of the church, is that when people see that in spite of all the troubles that we have, we're alive in Christ and we have this expression of praise. Just as we draw to a close, let me speak to anybody here this morning who is not in the Lord, who is trying to do it on themselves by themselves, who's seeking to walk in the Lord's ways in their own strength, who's seeking to kind of put on a happy face because that's what Christians are supposed to do, but inside they're dying. This joy that I'm speaking of is not a joy that comes from what we do or our circumstance in life. It certainly wasn't for Paul. It's a joy from knowing the Lord. It's a joy that knowing that our lives here have purpose because the Lord has placed us here in the Reformed Church of Christ Church, that we too might serve as Paul served. That he really loves us and he really forgives us. And that joy is something that he's placed in our hearts. And if you don't know that joy this morning, talk to one of the Christians in this congregation who knows the Lord well and ask them about their testimony. Let them speak to you about the troubles and trials they've had, but how the Lord has carried them through. And then the Lord will comfort and draw you to himself. We all have a personal testimony of the Lord. Will you share that testimony with others as Paul shared it with Timothy and with the church and with us by God's grace this morning, so that you will fulfill your appointment as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has abundantly received his grace? Will you? Amen.